this Sunday in Southern Baptist life is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so, in light of that, I would like to bring a message entitled, Life is Sacred. Life is Sacred. And so I want to ask you, have you ever seen an apparently healthy driver pull into a parking space marked handicap at the grocery store or Walmart? Now, this in no way am I trying to slam anyone who is legitimately handicapped. I write out handicap tags all the time, every day. Have you ever seen somebody do the same in a motorized wheelchair? And as this said, I saw a miracle today. When the battery died, they got up and walked. Amen? When you see these things happen, how do you feel? Doesn't a sense of indignation rise up in you? That they shouldn't take advantage of things that way. Isn't that what we oftentimes say? Now, in 2016, 1.06 million women will choose abortion over life because they'll be told by experts that their child may be less than perfect or it's going to be an inconvenience and they're going to be encouraged to eliminate it. Or an elderly person, you know, when they have come to be incapacitated at the end of their life, an increasing number of people are saying, well, they're just useless, they're just sucking up Medicare money, and so really, why don't we just get rid of them? 1,327 prescriptions for physician-assisted suicide have been dispensed in Oregon alone since 1997. Now, why is it in the first instance, at Kroger or at Walmart, someone who is disabled engenders a desire for us to protect them, to defend them, to stand up and speak out for them, and in the other two, there's only a desire to get rid of the problem? You see, when we view them only as problems without any intrinsic value of their own, then we just become lax at both ends of the spectrum of the value of life, and we say, why don't we just get rid of it? First, it was the unborn by abortion. Francis Schaeffer said this in the 70s. He said, abortion was the beginning of a slippery slope of the denigration of human life that would eventually lead to euthanasia and such things as physician-assisted suicides. And folks laughed at him. Now we have five states in our country, Oregon, Washington, Vermont, Montana, and California, that have voted to maintain the availability of that option. Well, why is it? Because people think their answers, their solutions, their viewpoints are, if not equal to, superior to whose? God's. And so we decide which unborn children should be given an opportunity to live. We decide when someone's life, whether they're incapacitated as a child with severe cerebral palsy or they're an elderly person with Alzheimer's, dementia, we decide whether it has enough value for that life to continue. And God probably sits in the heavens and just cries and cries as He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. You see, all human life is sacred, and in our time this morning we're going to look at three reasons why that life is sacred. First is, life is sacred because God made it. Life is sacred because God made it. Number one, life was created by whom? God. The record of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is exactly that. That life was created by and in the image of God. Turn to Genesis. We're going to be kind of all over the place with some preacher aerobics. I don't have one passage I'm going to preach out of this morning. But be turning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so why do you think they want to destroy in young people's minds in the high schools and the colleges about evolution and you can't believe the Bible? Because if you can't believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible, you can't believe any of it. And if you can't believe that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, then you can't believe that man is personally accountable to God for his sin, and the only remedy for that is the gospel, P-I-L-L, that is manifested in the way that Jesus Christ died upon the cross.
Amen.
And so look at verse 27 in chapter 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so what gives life value? What gives it importance? Because God created it in His own image. I have said many times, brothers and sisters, in our walk, not only with the Lord, but just with each other, we would go so far in our walk with each other if we would take that verse to heart and we would see that other person that sometimes we don't like and we're bitter towards and this and that, and see that they are just as much made in the image of God as you are. Look at Genesis 2:7. Now I'm going to ask you, do you think Genesis 2:7 allows even a nanometer of the possibility for evolution? No. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man. How? He took a monkey that He had already made. He allowed some little conglomerate of amino acids to just gel together magically and then just boom, boom, you know, fall up onto the land and then become a monkey. And then He took the monkey and He said, well, let me make it into a man. No. It says the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. There is no possibility other than it's either evolution or it's creation. Period. That's it. Don't you agree? And if you are a Bible-believing Christian, then, and you believe every word of Scripture is true, then there's no possibility for evolution, is there? It's creation. And every life is valuable because it was created by God. Look at Psalm 139. That's what's on the back of my t-shirt if you look at the back of it. I love this that I got from Brother Ken when he came. It says, your mama was pro-life. And hallelujah, my mama was pro-life. Aren't you thankful your mama was pro-life?
Amen.
Psalm 139:13 and following, for you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Let me just pause there, because maybe, you know, sometimes God, I just ask Him, Lord, just make me be available to your spirit to speak what you want. And maybe there on verse 14, there's some young women here today, maybe some older women that need to understand this. That, ladies, you are not valuable because some boy says that you are. You are valuable because you were fearfully and wonderfully made by a Creator who loves you. So stew on that today. Turn to Acts 17. While you're turning there, I'll read you Colossians 1:16. It says, for by Him all things were created. You know what all means in Greek?
All.
All. Everything. You can get here by accident. It wasn't some protein that on an asteroid hit the earth and then boom, we had life. Acts 17:24 and following. The God who made the world and what? Everything in it. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself, what? Gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. You can't take the next breath without God allowing you to do so. And finally, I'll show you Revelation 4:11, because I told you it was Genesis all the way to Revelation. The record of Scripture is that God created life. Therefore, because He created it, it has value. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. We sang something similar to this earlier. For you created what? All things. Now let me ask you, if God created life, which he did, who gets to make the rules about its value?
He does.
If he maintains every life's breath, who gets to decide when it's snuffed out? He does. Not us. And here's the thing, the problem in our nation, brothers and sisters, because men do not want to be personally accountable to the God of the Word and the Word of God, they have rejected not only natural revelation, but special revelation. Look at Romans 1. What do I mean by natural revelation? Well, you see, if God exists, then doesn't He have to make Himself known to us? Because otherwise we wouldn't know Him, would we? Romans 3 says clearly none of us seek out after Him. And so if He wants us to know Him, He has to make His way Himself known. And so He does that two ways, natural revelation and special revelation. Well, natural revelation is creation. Special revelation is two forms, Christ and the Word. And so look at Romans 1:18-20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth. They not only lie, they suppress those who tell the truth. For what can be known about God is what? Plain to them. Because God has shown it, for His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been what? Kind of murkily. I mean, it's like looking at, you know, a muddy pond and maybe you can figure it out. No! Clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are what? Without excuse. Without excuse. Think about this, brothers and sisters. The physical laws that the whole universe obeys, upon which scientists perform their very scientific experiments, that are supported by, guess what? Grant money from mine and your taxes. They think just happened. And as I was listening this week to Ravi Zacharias, he was talking about that he discussed with a scientist, and he said, now you want to say what? That it all came from a big bang. It all basically came down from one single thing. What happens to your laws, Mr. Scientist, your laws of physics, as the entire universe comes down to a simplicity in one thing? They vanish. So you're basically saying there were no physical laws to obey the universe that then magically made it come into existence. Why do they believe that garbage? Because they want to suppress the truth. Because they don't want to be personally accountable to God. I mean, it's like Lucky Charms. Poof, it all just magically existed. You know, as Dr. Rogers said, the scientist who believes the Bible is true doesn't give me more faith in the Bible, but it might give me more faith in the scientists. Amen? And so turn to 2 Peter 3. What about special revelation? They ignore natural revelation. They ignore creation. 2 Peter 3, 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by what? The Word of God. And why is it they overlook it? Deliberately. Deliberately. You see, your entire body is a second-to-second miracle. I deal with it every single day, and I can tell you that. Having practiced medicine for 18-plus years, you're looking at me, and I'm looking at you. How? By the power of the human eye. And I'm seeing colors, and some of us have matched with our blue. It looks like blue is the predominant one, but a couple of us have on red. We got all kinds of colors in here today. But the way that we are seeing those colors and we are seeing each other, brothers and sisters, is because we have an eye. But at the back of the eye, on basically a surface that is the size of the head of a pin, are 100 million rods and cones. and without that, and it actually turning the image upside down for your brain, and then your brain turning it right side up, you wouldn't be able to see me, and I wouldn't be able to see you. And they want me as a logical man to believe that that just happened. I don't think so. The human eye in and of itself proves it. I mean, I got some oceanfront property for you in Arizona if you believe that, right? And now think of this. What is their biggest argument about the Bible? Oh, it was written by man. Next time you hear somebody say that, then I want you to ask them, do you believe in your science textbook? Do you believe in your philosophy textbook? Oh yeah, we believe in that. Well, who wrote that, big boy? Man. Oh, now you see how dumb your argument is, don't you? You'll believe in the science textbook because it was written by man, but you won't believe in this because it was written by man. The problem is that the one allows you to just do whatever you want. The other one says that you must submit to He who created you because you're personally accountable to Him. Now you understand, don't you? And so, surely, we should be able to understand about life from a Harvard professor that's a professor of biology, right? This is what Dr. George Wald wrote, professor of biology, and oh, by the way, won Nobel Prize in biology. He says there's only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. That's what I told you earlier, evolution or creation, that's it. He says, spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion. Life arose as a creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which is scientifically impossible. Why? Because it doesn't want to be personally accountable to God. Sir Julian Huxley said this. He said, I suppose the reason we leaped at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. You see, the greater horror than just rampant sexual freedom is that when you believe this garbage and you believe that it wasn't created by an almighty God and in the image of God, then what is the value of life done? Out the window. And so it was created by God. It's protected by God. Job 10:12 says, and thy care has preserved my spirit. Psalms 91:11 says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you. Most significantly is this, Exodus. We've been in Exodus in Sunday school. We'll have to back up a couple of chapters from where we were. Exodus 21, 22 to 23, I'll read it. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, you shall pay life for life. The fetus is considered a person by God, and He protects it there in His Word. Do we not have the same protection today? If Buffy Cook goes out, and I'm texting and driving and all of this, and I wreck, or someone is drunk and wrecks, and they kill a pregnant woman, how many charges will be brought against them? One? Two? Think of this, brothers and sisters. The unborn child has more, this is a Buffyism, unborn child has more legal protection in the courtroom at the hands of 11 jurors than in the operating room at the hands of one man. Did you hear that? The unborn child has more legal protection in the courtroom at the hands of 11 jurors than in the operating room at the hands of one man. That is sad, brothers and sisters. Third, it's valued by God. Listen to some of these great verses. Isaiah 49:16, behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Matthew 10:30 to 31, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do we value life in America today? Doesn't really seem so to me. Mr. Obama shouts out all the mass killings. Oh, we got to get rid of guns, brothers and sisters. We got to get rid of them. And I imagine God is standing up there and He's screaming, how about the unborn babies? Well, why don't you get rid of speculums since they're killing so many children in this world? 30,000 by guns pales in comparison to 1.06 million, doesn't it? Where's the outrage over that in the White House and in Congress? Now, let me ask you, have you ever done a piece of needlework, woodwork and ceramics? Something you made that was special for you or for somebody else? Or maybe an organization such as FIMU that is very special to your heart? You always have a very special place in your heart for those things in which you have a primary role in helping to create, don't you? You know, one of the things when we go to Africa, and some of you who get to go for the first time this year, hopefully we'll get to go out to Wairasa, and you will see the amazing transformation of the very first time we went to that place. And I will never forget when I sat out there under a tent and felt like it was 500 degrees. I was baking in an oven trying to see folk in the medical clinic, and we had their church was literally a mud hut that was about this size from the pulpit to where I'm at, that was it. And when you go there now today, brothers and sisters, there's a nice huge brick building that serves as their church, as their clinic, as their school. They have a parsonage in which the pastor we brought out of the city to live there, and he doesn't even have to take a dime from the church because we have made things where he could support himself. He has a chicken farm and all of these things. We have turned this, and it's got a water well. We have turned, through the power of God, what was just this little bitty dung heap, literally, of a room into a marvelous creation. And Wairasa will always have a very special place in our heart because of that. Does not Ecuador have a very special place in your heart? Yes. Imagine then how God feels when He creates each one of us and we just throw it away. And so life is sacred because God made it. It's also sacred because no matter what its condition might be. Life is a challenge in a sin-tainted world, isn't it? We talked about the other day when just so happened through God's sovereignty that we met at Subway for lunch, right? And we were talking about how amazing would it be if sin had never even existed. And we said, you know, one day, hallelujah, we will be saved forever from the presence of sin. Amen. We won't have to worry about it breaking down our bodies. We won't have to worry about creation groaning underneath it. That is going to be amazing. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, there's pain and imperfection. And God has warned us of these challenges, especially when it comes to the sanctity of life. And so when a young girl is met with this crisis of pregnancy, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. When we have a trial in life in which we were suddenly for 50 years independent, and now because of Alzheimer's, dementia, or other things, we no longer can be that. James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when people have those challenges in life, we must not overlook them, brothers and sisters. Jesus showed concern for the lame, the blind, the woman with the issue of blood, the lepers, and we must not forget them. Think of pregnancy. Unplanned pregnancy. That, for a woman, even though we say, well, you shouldn't have an abortion, to that woman, that is a crisis, isn't it? And we must understand that. Most probably say, well, I shouldn't go through with this abortion, but they feel trapped. They feel that's their only way out. And it's not just unwed teens that are shacking up and getting pregnant. 55% of abortions as of 1996 were women aged 20 to 29. And 20% are in married women. Many are faced with one choice, abort or be rejected. And so that leads us, when they're in crisis, to be compassionate. Think of our Lord's compassion that He displayed to those that were having challenges in their life, particularly women in crisis. The woman that came to Him with the issue of blood for 12 years, did He say, get away from me and don't touch me, you're going to defile me? No, He didn't. How about the Syrophoenician woman, in which basically it was an argument, in which He said, I've got to go to the Jewish people And she said, Lord, even the dogs underneath the master's table get the crumbs. And he said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. How about the widow at Nain? Whenever they're bringing out her son, and this is her last member of her family and who was supporting her, and they're leaving him out on the casket. And our Lord could have said, no, I'm not touching that thing because that would ceremonially defile me. He sees this woman who's just lost her son and his heart's broke. And he says, stop it. Stop the casket right here. And he, bam, raises him up just like that. Can you imagine that? That's the compassion. He didn't say, well, I've got to be about my business. This is going to annoy me and this is going to slow me down. No, brothers and sisters. He had compassion for those in need. How about the woman that was bent over in the synagogue for 18 years and all she could do was walk like this and probably had never looked up and seen the sun? Many of you know that we're at Liberty. I preached this sermon. And Noah probably thinks he already knows what's coming. But she's sitting there bent over for 18 years and it's in church. And the people are looking around going, I wonder if Jesus is going to heal her today and break a commandment. Those Pharisees. He says, you think, what's more important? What's more important, that we get interrupted because a child is running around in this service or that we have a child in the service? Amen. What's more important than a woman gets healed and interrupts the service or that we keep the commandment? And so he heals this woman, and immediately it says that she came up straight. And when I preached this at Liberty, I said, I wonder what the very first thing she did was. I'll tell you what it is. And I ran down the aisle and ran back, and many of them will probably never forget it. And I said, she threw open the doors of the synagogue and looked up at the sky because she hadn't even done it for 18 years to look up and see the sun. You think Jesus was annoyed by the woman at the well? Was he annoyed by the woman caught in adultery? And so if he had a special place in his heart for women in crisis, shouldn't we? Amen. Think about the woman that's vexing her mind, heart, and soul because she has an abnormal embryo. You know that personally. Some studies report as many as 90% of couples faced with an amniocentesis report of probable Down syndrome will choose to abort. But do you know a Down syndrome child that isn't the life of the party? Absolutely. I've told people, and I don't think Austin has Down syndrome, but it's just the point that it's, you know, abnormal development. My life on Friday nights is made by the fact that at my side is Austin at the Covenant football games. And some people would have said, he's not worthy to even be born. Let me give you this illustration. Y'all know what this is? Yeah, some of you said it's a quilt. It's not a quilt.
Sleeping bag.
It's actually a sleeping bag. Now, this sleeping bag is mine. I had to pull it out of my closet today, but if you will notice, it doesn't exactly fit me anymore, does it? If I tried to sleep in this thing, it's probably not going to be too warm, and it's not probably going to do me much good. It really is useless, would you not say? And so since it's useless, because it has no function, let's just take the thing out back after we get done with service, and we'll just throw it in the garbage or we'll burn it. Well, if you notice, first and foremost, there is no tag on here that would tell you how to wash it if it gets dirty. You know why? Because it wasn't made in a factory. It wasn't made by somebody that I don't know. It was stitched together carefully by the loving fingers and hands of my mother. And so the value is in the person who created it. And if you look down here in the corner, what really makes it the most special is all these things have memories and meanings in my life. But this one right here, it's actually a drawing that I drew and my mother made into a quilt piece and put on this. Why is it valuable? Why do I still have it in my closet? Because it's useless. You can't use it anymore because its value doesn't come in how much use it has. Its value comes in He who created it. That's why it's valuable. Our Lord placed great value on those that society has shuffled aside as well. The leper begged him. to make him clean. And Jesus didn't say, get away from me. Filled with compassion, it says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. We are his hands and his heart to a desperate humanity. Think about it. When we were in Comacolo, and we're sitting there and we are dancing with these kids that people have literally already said they are useless. And we are throwing them into an orphanage because they are useless. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I still see them up there in their cowboy boots and their chaps and dancing around, and they're coming to get us and us to dance with them. And then when we were feeding them all ice cream, and then when we went to Latacunga, and we're feeding those precious babies, and we're sitting there all crying. One of them's trying to call Susan Mama. She's like, now I understand what you were talking about, Dr. B. I'm ready to put this child in my suitcase and bring home. Because it has value, even though people have thrown it to the wayside. So many, I could tell you, time doesn't permit us, from Africa as well. And so the third thing is, life is sacred because of its eternal nature. You know, life exists not the moment that you come out going, wah! Wah! Life existed before we ever even were a twinkle in our mom or dad's eye. 1 Peter 1 and 2. You don't believe in election? Well, you don't believe the Bible. You figure out how it all works out. I don't know, but here it is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed you, I knew you, and I appointed you a prophet. From the foundation of the world, God had a plan for that baby to be a prophet to the nations. And you that are in here that are teenagers and even college age, career age, and you want to sit here and think, man, I just cannot be useful. I have to wait until I've got kids and I'm married and I'm this age to be useful. No, God has made a plan for you from the foundation of the world. Find it and get about it. What did our president say recently in the State of the Union address? He said, America's going to be the first country to cure cancer. Well, really? I'm going to rattle a few cages, and I'd rattle his if he was standing right here on the stage. I'd tell him this very thing to his face. Have you ever considered, big boy, that God foreordained from the foundation of the earth an American to already do it? And they're laying in a landfill? Maybe God had somebody plan from the foundation to cure diabetes. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd love it, because it'd be a whole lot less heartache and headache for not only me, but my patients. And maybe God had foreordained someone and we killed them. 57 million children lay dead. Drive down to First Baptist Millington. Corky and I did when we carried the stuff down there to the boys' ranch. And down on the corner, they've got 4,000 crosses. You know what it's for? The number of babies that will be aborted just today alone. Who have we destroyed, brothers and sisters? Maybe a president that would have gotten us out of the mess we're in? Maybe an architect, engineer, teachers, chemists, lawyers, law enforcement officers, doctors? What blessings have we sacrificed on the altar of convenience? Alternative fuel, better crops, new medicines, new technology? Who knows? We may never know until eternity. And so not only is it valuable because it exists before the material world, but there's life at new birth. Jesus made that certain. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And our earthly life is just a prelude to all eternity. John, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And Jesus then said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Well, if you're here today, before we get to our conclusion, how do I know if I have life eternal? Well, number one, you acknowledge you're a sinner separated from God, and actually a helpless sinner. You can't do anything about your condition. Romans 3:23 is clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I've told people, you know why my body's tearing down? You know why your body is tearing down? Now, this is a hard pill to swallow, brothers and sisters, but it's our own sin. Isn't that what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of your sin is what?
Death.
You're helpless. Well, then you agree that the only way you can have any help is the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only provision for your salvation. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation given under no other name. No other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than what? Jesus Christ. And then you receive Him as your Savior. You don't sign a pledge card. You don't just say one-time prayer. It's faith and repentance. You believe throughout your entire life until the moment of death, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, that what He did on the cross, it is finished, is sufficient for you, and you're resting in that. And then in your life, you have repentance. You turn away. Repentance means, it's the Greek metanoia. It means change of mind and change of direction. The stuff that you used to love to do, you don't love to do anymore. And the stuff that God says you should love, you start to love. And you follow Him. Isn't that what Christ said? Follow me. You can't follow Him if you're going in the wrong direction. Jesus Himself made this very clear. And so I want to ask you, maybe you're here today and you've never really responded to the gospel in faith and repentance. Jesus said it. Now, in Mark 1:14-15, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Listen to what He says. Does He say, sign a pledge card, be a member down at a church somewhere, go say a prayer one time and that's it, and you're done? No, He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Amen. And if Jesus said it, that's the way to salvation. Amen? And so as we close, I think many of us as Christians are guilty of looking at this issue, sanctity of human life, abortion to physician-assisted suicide to everything in between, kind of like we do world hunger. What do you think about world hunger? Well, there's just not really a whole lot I can do to fix it. Don't you think that sometimes? Gandhi said, "You be the change you want to see in the world." You want to keep beating hearts beating? Get involved. It's very simple. Act or accept. I love this. Cassie sent me. I told her, I said, this would be a good illustration for folks. You send something to your pastor and you never know. It might end up in the sermon, okay? And so that's encouragement for you. Russell Moore wrote this, and I love this. Now, it's going to rub you wrong, the title of this little bit. Why I Hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Whoa, hang on now. He says, don't get me wrong. I don't hate it because I think it's somehow unbiblical. The entire canon throbs with God's commitment to the fatherless and to the widows. Oswaldo showed us that very clearly when he came and spoke. His wrath at the shedding of innocent blood. I don't hate it because I think it's inappropriate, just as every Lord's Day should be Easter and every day should be Christmas. So every Lord's Day should highlight the worth and dignity of human life. I hate it because I'm reminded we have to say things to one another that human beings shouldn't have to say. Mothers shouldn't kill their children. Fathers shouldn't abandon their babies. We shouldn't have Black Lives Matter. We should have Every Life Matters. That's not in here. That's my little version. No human life is worthless, he says, regardless of skin color, age, etc. The very fact that these things must be proclaimed is a reminder of the horrors of this present darkness. He says, I hate it because I'm reminded as I'm preaching there are babies warmly nestled in wombs who won't be there tomorrow. I'm reminded there are children, maybe even blocks from my pulpit, who'll be slapped, punched, and burned with cigarettes before nightfall. I'm reminded there are elderly men and women languishing away in loneliness, their lives pronounced to be a waste. But I also love Sanctity of Human Life Sunday when I think about the fact I serve a congregation with ex-orphans all around, adopted into loving families, and love to reflect on the men and women who serve every week in pregnancy centers for women in crisis, who have men and women who have aborted babies and find their sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. And he says something that I'm going to give you here in just a second. But let me boil this down to a very simple action plan, because if you leave out of here and I've just told you much of truth, but you don't have anything to do with, then it really hasn't done you any good, right? And so it's very easy. I try to break it down. This is all the mission trips, and so it's this here in a nutshell. Number one, pray. Pray. Pray for our country. Pray God will forgive us, first and foremost. Give. We've got bottles here. Bottles for life. And so you take this bottle, you fill it up with change. How many of you got change all over your vehicle and you're sick and tired of the change being in your vehicle and bouncing you in the eyeball whenever you slam on the brakes? Then put it in here and bring it back, and then we'll dump it out. And you can keep the bottle and just keep bringing it in until March or whenever we want to. There's a wish list right here on the Lord's Supper table. Get that. Bring those items in. So pray, give. Third, go. In March, we're going to have the opportunity to serve at their banquet. You don't even have to wait to March. They will take you tomorrow if you call them and say, I want to volunteer at Confidential Care. And fourth, not don't, but it's speak up and speak out. So pray, give, go, speak up and out. Well, what do you mean speak up? Well, vote for someone who is pro-life. Have you ever considered adoption? That's how you speak up. How about out? You know the best way to overturn Roe versus Wade? One woman at a time. You win one heart for Jesus Christ and then you change the country. Amen?
Amen.
And so you remember our theme, one. And I challenge you. Connect, heal, mature, serve. And so serve in one capacity. Will you commit to serve to this worthwhile ministry, Confidential Care for Women? Listen to what they accomplished last year, brothers and sisters. They saved 102 lives from abortion and won 43 women to Christ.
Amen.
I know a lot of churches that didn't win 43 people to Christ.
Amen.
And here's how Russell Moore ends this. He says, we'll always need Christmas. We'll always need Easter. But I hope, please Lord, someday soon, the sanctity of human life Sunday will be unnecessary. My prayer is, I hope, please Lord, someday soon, in large part to our actions here at Crossway Baptist Church, to pray, give, go, speak up, and speak out, sanctity of human life Sunday will no longer be necessary in our churches. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Father, just in somberness and, Father, just in pure humility to tell you that we are sorry as a nation for what we have done and what we have become. And we just thank you, Father, that you are long-suffering and that you have put up with the tomfoolery that has gone on in this country for so long. We thank you that you are that kind of God. Father, we just pray that you would help each and every one of us to just pray for our country, pray for men and women as they have to make these decisions. We pray for those who are at the end of life and everywhere in between, Father, that we would continue, or we would start to see the value of life in all of those aspects, Father. Help us to give, Father, not because we're under compulsion, but because we want to, because we want to see the horrors of this stop. Help us to go, Father, to get out of the pew and quit being comfortable, to get outside these church walls, because we are the church. The church isn't this building we're in. It's us. Help us to go be the change that you have called us to be. And then help us speak up and speak out, Father, through our voices and our actions, that one day, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday will no longer be necessary. We ask that now. And as we come to this time of invitation, that you would bless it. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So if you'll stand with me. Time of invitation. I told you earlier, the gospel. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. Have you ever truly responded in faith and repentance? If you have not, make that this morning. If I've said something this morning that maybe, I don't know what's on. There may be somebody in here that is post-abortive and you've never really truly forgiven yourself and you want to come down, or you will just want to right there at your seats. God, all you have to do is ask Him and He forgives. Amen. He wipes it away as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
And so maybe you've been here with us, brothers and sisters, Sunday after Sunday, and God is calling you to baptism, to church membership, whatever it is. It's time for you to do business with the Lord this morning as we sing.